Malachi, chapter 1 again, we'll pick up from where we left off last week. Last book of the Old Testament, 350 years of silence between the end of these four chapters and when Zechariah prophesies the day that he names his son John, John the Baptist. They are linked, as we will see if we finish this book. They are very, very much linked. Here in the first five verses, there was a question asked by the people of God, and I say that because I know that it's true even for today, for people that are truly God's children, the elect, according to the scriptures that it talks about in the book of Romans or in other portions of scripture, the saints, the children of God. We have many different ways that we talk about those that God has called out from before the foundations of the world. And the question that they ask God, And it is not just asking God. If you look at verse 2, God is speaking to his people and he says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, all caps. It's Yahovah, Lord, when it's all caps is Yahovah, which has two Hebrew concepts. Yah, I mean the self-existent one, the one who is outside of time, the great I am that speaks to Moses of the burning bush. And then Yahovah, the one who reveals himself to those that are his. Make no mistake, unless God reveals himself to you, you cannot know God. We don't see him. You're not going to go down the street and hear a loudspeaker truck speaking for God. He reveals himself to his creatures. Jesus in John chapter 6 is speaking to his disciples. He says, except the Father which sent me into the world draws you, you can't come to me. He's speaking to the 12. Then we have the last part of this great name that is given to Jesus at his birth by the angel. It says, he says to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus is a Greek word. It's the word that we have in our Bibles because it's transliterated over from Greek into the name Jesus. But I am sure that Mary didn't call her son a Greek name. She called him a Hebrew name, which would have been Yahshua. Joshua, we would say. Same as the Old Testament, Joshua. Yah is the abbreviation for Yahovah, which we just talked about. It's the self-existent God who reveals himself to those that are his. But then we have this last part of Shua, Yahshua. And it's in that passage in Matthew's gospel. You'll see what the angel says. For it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. The God who always was, he's outside of time. He reveals himself to those that are his, and he saves them from their sins. This is what the name Jesus means. It's a gospel in itself. It's the whole of the scriptures all wrapped up into the name if you understand the concepts that make up his name. And here, in this second verse of Malachi chapter 1, God is speaking. He says, I have loved you, saith Yahovah. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? And we looked at that last week. How could anyone that is called out by God and given a new life, an eternal life in him, because he has paid for their sins, because he has revealed himself to them, And we talked about that revelation that we looked at last week. We talked about the physiological events that happened to Jesus from the Last Supper all the way through to the burial. And we looked at what he went through for us. What was he doing? How have you loved us? He was revealing the love of God in its infinite capacity. God has pulled back the curtain and allowed himself to become a man so that he could reveal himself to man and reveal the heart of God in the matter. I consider that the sermon that I gave last week, that concept to be one of the greatest concepts in all humankind. Not just the Bible. God is explaining how he has loved those that he made. And he has shown you. And you have the privilege of opening your Bibles and reading about these things and meditating on them and thinking about them. And if you understand a tiny fraction of what it means, your heart will be smitten. And you will say to yourself, how could we ever look God in the face and say, how have you loved me? And he's talking to his own people. And so we come down, and we're going to pick it up at verse 6 today. The children of God, and I'm going to say that this is, although it's written to the Jews, although it's written back to Israel, and it refers to Israel, I'm going to show you that it is not just about Israel of the 3rd century B.C. that God is talking to. He's talking to all of those that he has revealed himself down through the time from Adam all the way to the last man. He is talking to the heart of men that he has revealed himself to and that he has given new life in himself. He has saved them from their sins. Verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Second question. How have we despised your name? We just talked about the name that God gives to his son, Yahshua, and the essence of all that it is. And we say, as believers, as God's children, how have we despised thy name? You are our Savior. We know that you are Jehovah. We know that you are Yahshua. We know that you are the God that has called us. If it wasn't so, we wouldn't have any ability to know you or to even respond to this question. So how could we say to God, how have we despised thy name? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. As I want to make this link, I don't believe that there is this gap of different classes of God's children. Oh, you say, well, there's boys, there's girls, there's old, there's young, there's Jews, there's non-Jews, there's those that lived before, remember, Yah means outside of time. Yah means he is not limited by time, for he always is, he always was, he always will be. We keep thinking on human terms. We try to put him in our linear scales and calendars and timelines and charts. But God is infinite. He is outside of all of these things. And so here in 2 Peter chapter 2, or 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And it says, wherefore, he's speaking to believers in the New Testament. This is Peter at the end of his life when he is getting ready to end his life to be crucified. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you are a believer, if you have tasted, if you have known this new life that God gives to a human being. If you're not a believer here, I'm talking on a different plane, and you will not be able to understand it at the level that God reveals. It doesn't mean that you won't. God knows who he will call out of this world, and it is not my job or any other man's job to separate the sheep from the goats. That's God's responsibility. He knows you before you were born. He knows if he's going to bring you to himself and reveal these eternal secrets that only he knows. Here Peter is speaking to those that are believers, those that are the elect, those that are the saints, to whom concerning as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is a privilege and a responsibility that every believer has. I don't care if you're man or woman, old or young. I don't care if you have a PhD in theology or if you're in first grade or kindergarten and you just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ last week in Sunday school. God has called you out for this purpose, that he wants you to be part of what God is making, one building made up of living stones, of which Jesus Christ is an integral, all-encompassing part of. For we are part of him. As he is a living stone, as he was raised from the dead, as he died for our sins, he opens the door to hold us into his arms and bring us into his own bosom. Just like he says in John chapter 17, as I am in the bosom of the Father and the Father in my bosom, so am I in you and you in me. He's speaking about this miracle that God has done with human beings. And so he's saying that we, as this living building that God is making and assembling of different individuals, each one of you have different personalities and different gifts and different fears and different strengths and weaknesses, and we all look at each other, and like someone said this morning, there have been many people that have come here and they're gone. They may not be alive anymore. John is not alive here in the seat anymore. I remember him when he was, and I will see him again in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of those stones that God has made alive and brought into himself, as many of you are. And many of the empty seats where people have sat in days gone by, those also are living stones. And when time is no more, When we have the mind of Christ and know all things, we will see the true infinite wisdom of God in what he is doing. And it says that we are priests. What is the role of a priest? The role of a priest is to take worship that belongs to God and to present it to him, either for himself or for others. It was the role of the Old Testament priest. They were to take the sacrifices. They were to take the repentance of the people. They were to control them. They were to teach them God's word. They were to teach them the thoughts of God and what he wants us to do and to become and to move into and to act as a shepherd, an under-shepherd, certainly, but as a shepherd to guide us as individuals and sheep, for we are all sheep, as it says. We are the sheep of his pasture. But one thing I know about sheep will go whichever way their little heads want them to go. And they often get in trouble because they are not very smart. And they need a shepherd. And God knows this. And he has called us his sheep. And he has given us the great shepherd, and he has given us under-shepherds. And this portion of Malachi is speaking to the under-shepherds, just as 1 Peter chapter 2 is speaking to the under-shepherds in what we call the New Testament. You in this room, this sermon is specifically geared to the shepherds in this small part of God's flock. But it is also geared to every believer in this room, men and women. For these weaknesses that the shepherds have, they are human weaknesses. They are human weaknesses that are common to the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. They're common in 1 John, when John says that there are three ways that Satan breaks us down. One, we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, guess how he went after Eve? He shows her the fruit, and what does she say? She says, I saw that it was good for food, lust of the flesh. And I saw that it was good to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And I saw that it was something special to make one wise, like unto God, the pride of life. Exactly what he did to Eve is happening to every human being in this room, believer or non-believers. How does Satan go after Jesus when he's in the wilderness for 40 days? Remember? Go and look at it again. What's the first one that hits him? If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Why? Because he's hungry. The lust of the flesh. He tempts them three times. Guess what they are? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan knew that Jesus had become a man. And if he was going to break him, he was going to break him the way every other human being has ever been broken. Just as every one of you in this room has been broken by these. For it says in scriptures, for all have sinned, past tense, and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us falls to these temptations in our natural man. And so when we read this in Malachi, though it's addressed to the Old Testament shepherds, it also applies to every shepherd and every believer down through all of the centuries. God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is a fantastic book, but it is a very hard book. I have never felt confident enough to preach the book of Isaiah, but there are portions which I have wrestled with for many long years. And I would like to read Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children of that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Over to verse 11. To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. If I read this, can I say that the breaking of the bread, the solemn meeting, as we call it, is God speaking to us here this morning? When we come before him for the breaking of the bread, to remember his sufferings for us, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, the things that we talked about last Sunday, can anyone in this room say, I know that I gave every bit of glory to God, and I gave it to him in the way that is so perfect that God accepts it fully because there is nothing that could be made better? Or did I hold something back? What is he talking about? He's talking about these people we're going to go back to Malachi. They're going to offer things to God that are not their best. They're going to offer things to God that they are willing to give up. We have time that God has given you. Some of you think you have a long time, but maybe you don't. Some of you think, I may only have until Wednesday. But God knows. He's given you time. He's given you the ability to see. You can all see me. You can hear. And if you can't hear, some of you even have these little tiny things. It's a wonderful thing. She showed me last Sunday where the words that I speak are written out on a tablet so she can read them. She could read the things that I was talking about, Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And it brings her to tears. Because God reveals these things to her as he reveals the things to you. This is his name, the eternal God who reveals himself to those that are his. and saves them from their sins. And do we bring, say, well, I'm going to give a tithe. I often laugh at this. You read the account of Jacob as he's running away after he has just cheated his brother Esau and lied to his blind father. He's running away, and he's there in Bethel, and he's got his head on a rock because he didn't have time to actually find a place to sleep. He just falls down and takes a stone for a pillow, and that night he has a dream, and he makes a pledge to God. And the pledge goes something like this. If you bring me back to this land safely, if you take care of me, if you give me all the things that will make me great, if you do all these things for me, I will give you 10 cents on a dollar. Isn't that a tithe? Isn't everything God's? And he allows us to take of that which is his so that we can support ourselves and our families and his family? Is your attitude correct? Do you look at it and say, oh, I'm going to be very generous. I'm going to give beyond the 10 cents. I'm going to give 11 cents or 12 or 15 or 50. If you think that by you holding back and saying, this is mine, I will give God that which I am willing to give up, then you are robbing from God. You are stealing from God. It is all his. And it's not just about your money or your time. What is the love of your life? Is the love of your life the woman or man sitting next to you? Is the love of your life the children that God has given you? Is the love of your life the parents that you have that you long to take care of? I'm not saying that God doesn't give those things to us, but when we elevate them and we make them more important than God, we have made them an idol. We have made them gods. We have robbed God of that which is his. For every child that you have, if it is alive, it is alive because God gives it breath. Isn't that what Daniel says? The very breath that you have is given to you by God. We steal from God, every one of us. Lust of the flesh, we take care of our bodies. I want to be cool. I want air conditioning. I want a car that has air conditioning. I want heat in the wintertime. I want nice coats. I want shoes. I want warm socks. I want good food. I want good medications. We have the lust of the flesh. We need to be asking God, what does he want? What does he want me to have? And what does he want me not to put my hand to? Because it's reserved for him. You remember the story of Achan, Ai? He sees the gold wedge, the Babylonian garments. And he puts forth his hand and takes that which had been consecrated to the Lord. And he took it to himself. And he hid it. No one knew about it. No one knew about it except God. And he thought he got away with it. And God makes an example of him. Why does God do that? Because the same reason that he gives us the first chapter of Malachi. The same reason that he gives us this first chapter of Isaiah. because we haven't changed. We're still the same as we always were. We're human beings. We have a sin nature. We have a desire to take care of our bodies and to take care of our comfort and to take care of the things that we see with our eyes and say, oh, I love her. Man, she is the most beautiful thing I ever saw in my life. I want her to be my wife. Ask God, is that the one that, is there anyone that God wants you to have? Is that picture so beautiful? Is that car so nice looking? Is that house, is that face that's in the mirror that's looking back at me? Oh, my part is getting wider as I get older. I don't know what to do. Shall I get a rug and put a rug up there so I look more beautiful? Or shall I let the hair on the one side grow all the way down here so I can comb it over? Yes. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And God is speaking here in Malachi to the shepherds, to the elders, to the people who are to teach others. How do elders teach the flock that they are given? Now, many times say, oh, an elder, he is apt to teach. He gets up here and he opens the Bible and he reads it and studies it and makes notes and he looks in other books and he has the ability to speak. He's not like me that I can't talk. Like Moses says to God, I can't talk. I stumble with my words. You need to get somebody that's better. Somebody like my brother Aaron. He's a good talker. An elder, a shepherd, teaches by leading in their life. A shepherd walks in front of the sheep, and they follow him. They observe where he goes, what he says. They observe his character. They observe his tone. Is he nervous? Is he afraid? Is he fearful? Is he boastful? The shepherds, they all are human beings too. They all have characteristics. They all have weaknesses. Don't expect your shepherd to be perfect. He's a human being. He's not perfect. There is one that is perfect. Him, when you look at a shepherd, if he has the characteristics of the great shepherd, then that will be perfect. Isn't that what Paul says? Follow me as I follow Christ. So look at the shepherds that lead by their lives. How do they treat their wife? How do they talk to their wife? Do they mock their wife? Forgive me, Lord, for I am a sinner. I have sinned against you and you alone. We see it manifest in our dealings with others that we love, or sometimes we would say that we hate or that we despise. But we are human beings, and God asks us to walk after him and to follow him. And when others see us following Christ in our lives and how we respond to hard times as well as good times, as well as lonely times. It's one of the reasons why I brought up what I did this morning in the breaking of bread. We don't know what Jesus did when he sends the disciples on to get the room ready for the Last Supper. I would have liked to have followed him and to heard what he was saying. I suspect that he was speaking to his Father Father, this is the last time that they will see the great shepherd. This night is my last night with him as a man. Don't let me fall. Think of all that goes on in the next 20 hours. Think of any flaw that Jesus demonstrated. There was none. He was perfect. He had done all things well, even in spite of the great pressures that were upon him. Now, as an elder, as one that God is warning against, he's saying to us and to everyone that is a believer, you too have this same power that I have given my son. I have sent the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? I go to the Father, that when I go to the Father, I will send the Comforter, and you will be able to do greater things than I. I remember reading that in the Scriptures, and I remember the first time I read it, I said, how is that possible? How can a human being ever do greater things than Jesus Christ? But Jesus says it. He says it because he knows that there is no limit to what he has been given by the Father to send to those that are his beloved, including his elders and his deacons and his people. And everyone in this room, you have the power that God gives you to walk just like his son. So we come back to this question that is asked. Malachi chapter 1, what do they say? How have we despised thy name? Verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You try that. You take what's a good thing? You take a nice wedge of cheese, and instead of putting it in the refrigerator, put it out in the middle of the floor until it begins to get mold all over it, and it looks all disgusting, and it's slimy, and it's green, and it's purple, and it's kind of falling apart. And put it in a nice container and take that to your boss and say, here's some cheese that somehow got left out of the refrigerator, and I found it 9 months later, and I'm giving it to you for a Christmas present. And how about that raise that I was asking about? Now, what are you saying? You're saying, I despise you. How about that raise? Isn't that what we say to God? Isn't that what Jesus is saying here through this prophet? We despise his name and we ask him for favors. We ask him as his children to take care of us. We ask him to teach us and to guide us and to protect us and to give us all the blessings of God. But we don't give him our best. We give him that which we would get rid of, that which we would never even use ourselves. We throw it in a trash can. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? We are looking in James chapter 5. We were just talking about that this morning. James, what does he say? The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And guess what? The converse is also true. the prayers of a righteous man have power with God, but the prayers of a man who despises God, a man who takes what God says and says, that is trash, that is not for me. But we give it to him and say, this is what I give to you. See, aren't you happy that I have given you this moldy piece of cheese? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do you kindle a fire on my altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, said the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Oh, wow, now it's really starting to get personal. I serve the Lord because, well, that way I'll have a career. That way I'll have an opportunity to receive monies. That way people will take care of me. I'll do this, but what do I get out of it? What do I get out of it? I'll tell you what you get out of it. Go back to the first question. How have you loved me? I'll tell you what you got out of it. You got eternal life. You got forgiveness of sins. You got someone to take your place in the wrath of God. Do you despise that? Do you count that to be nothing? How much is that worth? Is that worth more than $50 a week or $500 a week or $5,000 a week? How much is the love of God worth to you? For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus was in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, he's teaching his disciples how to talk to the Father. And what does he say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I often teach this in the prisons. He doesn't say, my Father. He doesn't say, Father. He says, our Father. And the reason Jesus says our Father is because we are not to be thinking of ourselves. What do I get out of it? What do I get out of doing this for God's family? Think, your perspective, your mind needs to be like Jesus Christ. His mind was towards the family. His mind was towards his bride, that house made up of living stones that he was buying back from the slave market of sin through his death and his sufferings. And he wants you to think the same way. Our Father. Think not of yourselves, but think of the person sitting next to you and behind you, and children who come into this room, and people who go to nursing homes, and people who are in all walks of life. Are they God's children? How can I walk before them that they might see Christ in the things that happen through me? That they might know this great love that I have come to know, because God has opened mine eyes and given me the bread of life and the water that has no end, the living water of John chapter 6. But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even the meat, the food, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saying, the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? And so there you are. Here we are, the end of verse 13. Every believer in this room, it says that we're all going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. You're going to look there as he has his hands on that table, and you can see where the nails had pierced his hands. You'll see the scars. You will look into his face. You'll see the love that he had for you from eternity past to eternity future. And how much he gave to you, and you will know all things because you will be one with him. You will have a mind like unto his. As Paul says, even as now he knows me, so shall I know him perfectly, infinitely, because he will give you that capability. And as you're looking into his face, and he asked you, shall I accept this at your hand? You know that box that I opened from you that was filled with the old moldy cheese? Is this what you think of me? Is this what I am worth to you? I that loved you to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, I came in here this morning, and I was one of the first ones. I wasn't the first one this week. I was second one, I think. But I noticed that your runners here coming down this rug, it's off. It's off by about an inch and a half. And I said, oh, I'm going to straighten the rug. I said, wow, man, you've been watching Monk too much, you know. I was going to straighten the rug, but I said, no, there might be a reason why it's crooked. And if I try to move it and there's a reason why it's crooked, they'll come in and they'll say, oh, you made a tripping hazard in the back. What we should be asking is, are our lives a little crooked? Is there something that we need to straighten up? Something so that when Jesus walks through the door in the back and he comes down and he walks up to look at the table that we have set to remind us of him, he says, you straightened out that rug in your life. I see that. And the reason you did it was because you wanted me to be pleased. Whether it was crooked or not is not the issue. The issue is that I wanted to please him. And that's how he wants you to live your lives. You may not be able to bat 400 in baseball. You may not be able to beat, who are they playing today, San Francisco? San Francisco, okay. Maybe the Eagles are going to get beat by 50 points. I don't know. Oh, they're playing the Seahawks today? Oh, well, then they won't get beat by San Francisco today. So God knows what he has got in your life and what is wrong in your life. He will show you. And how does he show us? He shows us by giving us this great book that is called the Bible that shows us how we are to live. It shows us how God lives. It shows us God's heart. It shows us what God desires in our life. And so when you study it, you are learning what God wants you to know. And when you see in this mirror that God has given you some dirt on your face, you'll go and you'll get a washcloth and you will wipe your face and clean it because you want to have a clean face when you look at his. Verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath a flock, in his flock a male, and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. When it says, but cursed be the deceiver, who do we think we are deceiving? Oh, I can hide stuff from you, but can I deceive God? He knows all things. He knows what I've done before I've even done it. I can't deceive God. So who is being deceived and who is the deceiver? I am deceiving myself. I am saying God doesn't see me. Isn't that what Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden and they ate the fruit that God said, thou shalt not eat thereof, for the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die? There they are hiding behind a tree in the garden. Oh, God can't see us. Oh, we're hiding behind this big oak tree. It's 5 feet thick. It's interesting that God says, Adam, where are you? No, he knows where Adam is. He made the whole universe. He knows he has the ability to see through oak trees. And he sees Adam and Eve hiding behind the tree. And he asked him, where are you? Not because he didn't know us, but because he wants us to confess that we have sinned and that there is something wrong and we need to have it made right. As a believer, when you come to that point in your life, you have a decision to make. Are you going to let God make that thing right in your life by changing your attitude as well as the details of life, but the attitude that we have towards God? You know that you have better to offer him. There is a male in my flock, but I choose to give him one of the other ones, one of the things that I would probably get rid of. One of the things that if it's gone, it's not going to hurt my flock. Give up the things that are the greatest and let God replenish the flock. And now, ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, if to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse among you, upon you, and will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. I couldn't say it any better. He is speaking to every one of us in this room. You can ignore what God has just said in this passage, but you do so at great peril. Oh, you won't lose your salvation. But God will make you alone. He will put you in a place where you are uncomfortable. He will put you in a place where your heart is sad. You will not know the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord comes when you are walking hand in hand with God in the cool of the day in the garden. Or, as Paul and Silas, chained and your body ripped open by the lash, sitting in your own feces and urine, chains against the wall, singing to the Lord that he has allowed you to suffer for his name's sake. The jailer of Philippi heard him singing and said that Paul, he has lost his marbles. He is an absolute goner. He is wacko. Until at midnight, the earthquake came and all the doors opened up and all the chains fell off. Then he rushes in and he sees Paul sitting there saying, everybody's here. We're not going to run away. We were sent by God to this prison. This is a place where he wants us to be. And the jailer was so smitten by what he saw of the shepherd of God, Jesus Christ, working through the life of Paul and Silas, he says to them, what must I do to be saved and my household? You walk away from God, it says that he will curse you. But if you walk with God hand in hand, no matter where he sends you in the world, he will make you and your life and your wife and your children and those that are touched by you a blessing. Okay, take a short poll right now. How many in here want to be a curse in this world? Raise your right hand. How many would like to be a blessing? Raise your left hand. It seems a no-brainer. It seems a no-brainer. So why do we have so many problems with this concept? Why do we wrestle with these scriptures? Why do we wrestle with these thoughts about God that He has towards us? Oh, there's going to come a day when I'm going to be standing before God and God's going to say, okay, let's look at your report card, Steve. Ooh, does not take criticism well. Ooh, doesn't get along well with the other students. Ooh, all the little things. My mom, I hope she destroyed that report card that I got from kindergarten. It had so many comments on it from my teacher that I am embarrassed even to think about it these days. But nothing has changed. I'm just 63 years older. But I'm still the same person. But there is another life inside of me now. There is another living being inside of those that are God's. It is God Himself. And He gives that new life that is in believers, the ability to be like His Son and not to have the weaknesses and frailties of his old life make the decisions. Verse 3, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung on your faces, even the dung of your psalm feasts. And one shall take you away. When it talks about the dung in your psalm feast, he's talking about the responsibility and the role of the priest to bring forth that special offering to the Lord at the time that they were destined to do it. But because of their lives, the hypocrisy in their life, all that they did was a waste. It was more than a waste. God had turned it into a curse. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my commandment might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, we're talking about this son of Israel. His name was Levi, and he did that which honored God above all else. And God said, because you have honored me, I will make you a priest. And it will be part of your responsibility from now on. And so this Levi that they're talking about are those that are God's people that choose to follow the will of God in their life. And the other people that are also of Levi, the descendants of Levi, but they choose not to listen to God, they choose not to obey God, they are the ones that God will curse. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my commandment might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all people, according as you have not kept my ways, but you have been partial in the law. This is where we'll close. This partiality, we have it in our own time, in our own assemblies, in our own living, in our lives. When it says you have been partial in the law, there are some portions of scriptures that we accept and we say, I believe this, and this is what I believe, and this is what I'm going to follow. And then there are other ones that we discard. We say, I don't, that's not for me. That's for the Old Testament saints, or that's not for me. That's for, and we are partial in the Word of God in what we apply, not only in what we want to read and believe and follow, but also who we apply those things to and who we do not apply those things to. If it is your child that chooses to rebel against God, do you treat them the same way as you treat someone who is not your child? Do we excuse or else accuse based on who they are or what status they have in society or what status they have in our little group of believers? Are we partial in the application of God's word, or are we partial in the choosing of what of God's word we accept as the way we are to live? This has been a very powerful two sermons with two very hard questions. The first one is asked by God's people of God, how have you loved us? And the second one is also a question asked by God's people, how have we despised thy name? Thank you, Father, for giving us these words in the scriptures to teach us, to show us things that you know we will wrestle with and we will struggle with. Help us in our walk. Give us the courage to follow the things that you have told us that we should do and the way we should think and how we should deal with one another. This is a new year. We don't know if we will make it through this year, or our nation will make it through this year, or any individual in this room will make it through this year. But we know one thing. We know that you, Lord Jesus, are sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, looking down on us, and you know our hearts, and you know where you're going to take us. And we ask that you would be merciful to us when we make mistakes, and that you would draw us back to your side, and that you would be gracious to us and teach us of yourself. For it's in the name of Jesus, our Lord, that we pray. Amen.